First question, how much of God's word do you meditate on every day? If you and I were to meditate one verse a day, that means you would have meditated upon 365 verses in a year. That to me is an amazing and wonderful experience. What I try to do in my own life is to read one chapter of Proverbs every morning when I wake up. And then as I read that chapter, today is the 10th, so I read Proverbs chapter 10 this morning, and to see which verse speaks to my heart the most. And I will try my best to memorize and meditate upon that verse and to apply it into my life for that day. And then tomorrow, it will be Proverbs chapter 11, and I will do the same. I know that because of memory, I have difficulty recalling what I have memorized. But then the Lord promised us that with the Holy Spirit's ministry, He will help us to recall and remember the Word of God when we needed it most. And so that will be my comfort, that my memorization and meditation on God's Word is not in vain. Because the ability to recall is not from within myself, it is by the work of the Spirit of God in my life. And so, for myself, I will try my best to meditate upon one verse a day. Of course, in between, because as a pastor, I study God's Word. Whenever I study God's Word, I will be thinking about other passages of the Bible as well. Especially when I have to prepare lesson, when I have to write notes, and when I have to prepare for my lectures in FEBC. And so that's my experience as a pastor. Now, I do not know for yourself as a Christian how you answer this question, but I hope you will try to read one chapter of Proverbs a day for the rest of your life. Because there are exactly 31 chapters, and if you were to do it, the Lord tells us, I will make you wiser than your enemies, so that they will not be able to snare you and cause you to fall into sin, causing us to lose our holy witness for the Lord. Do you think it is enough to help you grow spiritually? I believe it will help us grow spiritually one step at a time. Don't try to bite off too much that you can chew so that you will not be discouraged. So do it by taking baby steps, one step at a time, one verse at a time. If you have very good memory, you may increase the number of verses that you would like to meditate upon, one in the morning perhaps, one in the afternoon, and then maybe one in the evening. That may be your desire and your goal in the future, if you have a good memory. I do not have good memories. Okay, I try, but sometimes I forget. Number two, what do you do most of the time when you come across a Bible passage that is difficult to understand? When I prepared the messages for Pandan Camp, taken from the book of Micah, it was one of the most difficult book for me to prepare. I struggle a lot. I pray a lot. I pray for the Lord to open my eyes and to help me understand. And I thank God I was able to complete the notes and to submit it on time for it to be printed and to be used for Pandan Camp, the book of Micah. If there is any verse that I could not understand, the first thing I do is to translate it from the original languages myself, to study the Word of God in the original languages, to understand whether there is certain significance in the order of the subject, the verb and the object, or the indirect object. That's what I would do first. Before I prepare any sermon, I usually check the original languages, whether it is in Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic. That's my first step. And then after that, I will try to understand it. And if I struggle, I will use commentaries to help me. And I will not stop until I try to find an answer to the interpretation of that verse. And it helps a lot to know the original languages. It really helps me a lot. Like, I just got a question concerning Proverbs. Train up the child in the way he should go. so that when he grows up, he will not depart from it. The person asked me, is it a promise or is it a principle? And so I am writing the elders page, which will be an answer to the questions from the church camp, which I was not able to complete at the camp. And so the first thing I did was to look at the original languages, train up the child in the way he should go. And then I realized that the phrase, in the way, is it at the beginning of the way or is it the middle of the way? Train up the child at the beginning of the way or train up the child in the middle of the way? What exactly does it mean? And then the original languages is very clear. Literally it means train up the child at the mouth of the way. That means it is at the very beginning of the way. That means that is a promise that God gives to every Christian, Christian father, Christian mother, that from the very beginning of your child's life, if you were to train the child up from infancy when he is in your hand, from the mouth of the way, that means from the starting point of the way. So if you became a believer when your child is already a teenager, that verse will not be yours to claim. But this is for Christian parents. When your child is born into your family, where both of you are believers, God's promise to you is, if you were to train, that is the word discipline, that means guide him in the direction that he ought to go, and he promised you that he will not depart from it. And the word thou shalt, he will not depart from it, is as strong an emphasis as the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. This one, God promised us, he will never depart from it. So therefore, this is a very, very encouraging verse to believers. So when a verse seems to, is it a principle or is it a promise? So my answer to that person is, it is both a principle and a promise. Because a principle is simply a teaching that is truthful, that should be part of your life, and a promise is a guarantee. And so I see this as both a principle, it is truthful, and it is a guarantee. Just like Romans 10, 9 and 10, it's a guarantee. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sin and rose from the dead for your justification, you will be saved. Now that's a promise. There are many promises in the Bible. It's a matter of whether you want to claim it or not. Like infant baptism, it's a promise. God says your child is holy because you are holy. So that's a promise and also a principle. So that's what I do when there is a Bible verse that I'm not sure of. I do not want to leave it unsure. I will try my best to find the answer. Otherwise, I feel very uncomfortable. Now that's for myself. Number three, what are some of the doctrines of the Bible that you find difficult to obey? Those doctrines that requires me to do it every day, every moment of every day. I find it the most difficult to obey. And that will be the topic for this coming Lord's Day message. I call it the Christian burger. Because three things the Lord wants us to do nonstop. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, 17, and 18. Very easy to remember. Right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that's 1:5. And then the verses 16, 17, 18. So 15, 16, 17, 18. The book of Thessalonians. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I find it the most difficult because it's non-stop. God didn't say study the Bible non-stop because he knows our concentration will not be able to do it. But he did say rejoice evermore. Never, never stop rejoicing. Why? How come? How is that possible? Because life is full of mistakes, full of suffering, full of enemies, and full of difficulties. How to rejoice evermore? Well, that's what the Bible tells me. Pray without ceasing. What does it mean? Pray non-stop. It literally means pray non-stop. Some people will try to say, well, it means to have the attitude of prayer. No, pray means pray non-stop, period. That's it. That means God never wanted any of his children to live and testify for Christ without his help. That's what it means. And then in everything, give thanks. Very hard to do. How to tell someone who has been diagnosed with cancer 6 months to live? Give thanks to the Lord. Rejoice evermore. Very hard. And yet, God says, these three things I want you to do non-stop. as you witness for me in this sin-sick world where Satan is God. Don't stop doing. Don't stop rejoicing. Don't stop praying. Don't stop giving thanks. I find that very hard to do. Most difficult. Which one is the most difficult? Well, these three of them. I've already given the explanation. Any follow-up questions? If not, what is the best way to give feedback to leaders to improve? This is an additional question. First, you must pray. Remember, what do you want out of it? I hope that your desire to give a feedback is to improve, help the leader improve, right? I hope that is your agenda and your desire. It is not to criticize for the sake of running him down. It's not for the sake of criticism, but you really want him to improve, right? So in order to do that, first thing you must do is to pray. So the best way is to pray for God's leading. Remember, in order for it to have the right impact, that means the person will really change and become better. Right words, right time, right attitude. Both sides. All three must come together in order for it to have the desired outcome. Where the person will listen, and the person will be convicted, and the person will change. And so you have to pray that God will give you the right words, because your motive must be pure. Okay? Right time. Pray for the right time. Because if you are ready, he's not ready, it may turn something bad to worse. Okay? Right time, right words, right condition, right heart. For yourself and for that person. Very important. Okay, I'm speaking from experience, because there are times when I've been impulsive. I just want to get it over with, and so I rush it. It was not the right time. I prayed for the right words, but it was not the right time. And because it was not the right time, the person was not ready to listen, and it was bad. Okay, so it is important. You could write, you could speak. Sometimes writing may be better if it is something that is official. If it is something personal, my counsel is to speak to that person. If it is something official, it is better to write so that you will have something on paper, on record, for future reference if necessary. So that's my principle. If it is something official, I would rather write. If it is something personal, I would speak. Okay, so it depends. Like if I'm helping this preacher improve in his preaching, it is official. I will listen to the sermon, I will jot down some of the points, and then I will write to him and let him know. But if I want to help him on a personal basis, then I will speak to him and make an appointment with him and talk to him so that there will be feedback. But always do with prayer. Because remember, everything you do is a spiritual exercise. The moment you become a Christian, the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are a spiritual person for eternity. Which means you no longer wrestle anything against flesh and blood. Before you were born again, remember, the natural man understands only the things of nature. Everything is flesh and blood. But the moment you become a Christian, everything is now spiritual in nature. And that's why you have to always pray for God's help to give you the right mind, to give you the calmness of spirit and the patience and the words to speak so that the person will accept and receive it and to improve. Okay? It is appropriate because we need to have loving, sincere, genuine members who really care for our improvement to tell us our shortcomings. Sometimes we can't see it. I remember there was one time when I said something I do not usually say, okay, from the pulpit as a chairman. I was making an announcement and I was encouraging people to come for this, I think it was a children's retreat or camp or something. And then I publicly praised the preacher who was supposed to speak at the camp, saying to them, "You come, I guarantee you, you will be blessed." And I mentioned the name of the preacher. You never, never praise someone openly from the pulpit in this manner unless the person is lying in the coffin. He was there, and it was not good for his psyche, his ego. And so, after the service, I did not realize what I've done was a boo-boo, because if I was seated there and I hear myself say it, I would have spotted it, and I would know that it is something that I should not have spoken. One deacon was caring enough to tell me, I can't remember whether it was an email, I think it was an email he wrote to me, and he rebuked me and told me that I should not have said those words. It was not the right thing to say. Of course, when I first read the email, my face was flushed and I was a little upset, but then I sat down, I calmed down, and he was right. And so I wrote to him and apologized to him, and I thanked him profusely for telling me, for rebuking me, for admonishing me. And he was right, and I was wrong. And from that point onwards, I make sure I guard my mouth. And I make sure that such things should not be spoken, unless it is a eulogy. You know eulogy, right? The person is there. The person is not going to have his ego inflated because he's gone. And so, I thank God for that person who told me, and I remember this until today. I remember this, and so I am more careful and guarded in what I say, especially when it comes to encouraging or promoting someone. Very dangerous. Okay? So, that's all I have. Thank you very much.